I remember hearing about a preacher one time who always took his watch off and put it right in front of his Bible like that. And somebody asked him one time, what does that mean? And he says, not a thing, nothing at all. But I promise you I will try to keep within some kind of parameters tonight of the word of the time limit. Tonight I want us to begin by turning over to Psalm 32. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 32. This is a very interesting psalm. There's two psalms that have a close relationship, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. We're going to read Psalm 32 tonight to get into our lesson, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. I'll give you a minute to be there. Whenever you're reading the psalms, if you come across the word Selah in the psalm, if you're reading it publicly, we're not absolutely sure what that word Selah means. The best anybody can come up with is that it's a musical word, and it really means to stop for a minute, that you don't go on, you just stop for a minute. So as we read this, there'll be a couple of Selahs in there in which we will stop, and you'll know why. That's why I'm doing that. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 share in the main fact that they are both times of confession of sin and acknowledgement of sin. And most Bible scholars believe that these two psalms were written right after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. You recall the story, how he was confronted by Nathan. He acknowledged his sin. He repented. But it's clear that he did feel the pain of sin. Our topic tonight is our relationship with God. And you might ask, well, David, why'd you read that one? I read that psalm because even in the lowest point of life, and I think when you read through the life of David, you see what happened with Bathsheba when he caused her husband to be killed and he lied about it, tried to cover it up. All of these things that he did, that he felt that was probably the lowest spiritual point of his life. And yet, when you read Psalm 32 and you read Psalm 51, both of them still show a relationship with God. Now, granted, David was not in the right relationship at that moment. Granted, he was in the wrong relationship because of his sin. But still, you see elements in these psalms that really give us the key of David. Now, as you've seen throughout this summer, you have relationships with various groups and people. You have relationships with your neighbors. You have relationships with your co-workers. You have relationships with your immediate family. You have relationships with your extended family. You have relationships with people in the body of Christ. You have relationships with the lost. You have relationships all over. And yet the one that we're discussing tonight is, of course, the most important. That is your relationship with God. You can fail in a lot of these relationships. You may not get along with some cantankerous person at work. You may have a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law that is just the worst person ever. You might have some crazy uncle. You might have somebody in your family that you say, you know, I'm just embarrassed that they're in the family. And so you can have some relationships with some groups or peoples that maybe just aren't right, but you cannot fail when it comes to the relationship with God. Now, when I was a young man, I heard people quite often ask a question that I often questioned the question. And the question was this, usually asked by a denominational preacher: do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? You ever hear somebody say that? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And when I was a young man, I thought, what are the kind of relationship is there? If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you don't have any relationship with the Lord. But in my years and ensuing years, I have come to see that people can and often do have different relationships with the Lord. Sometimes a person might have what I call the standoff relationship. They believe in God. They would never deny that He's there, but they really just don't want God involved. They have a standoff relationship. You be there, God, and if I need you, I'll call you. You know, just be there just in case. Some people have the old man relationship with God. They see God as an old, old man up in heaven with a long gray hair and a long gray beard. Look kind of like Duck Dynasty, something like that, you know. And they say, that's my image of God. Yeah, He's just the old man upstairs. And that just says that He's just some character that just happens to be there. Some people have the idea of God is a meanie. God does not want us to have any fun. God is a killjoy. God is just this mean person who just wants us to be damned. God does not want anything good to happen. They just have this very, very negative view of God. Some people have what I call the fair weather friend relationship with God. A fair weather friend is that, again, all right, God, I want to be involved with you, but only when I need you. I'm sure all of us have had some relationship with some friend, neighbor, coworker, somebody. Only when they need you. That's the only time they ever call. Well, that's the way some people are with God. Only when I need you, you know, am I going to call on you. Some people have the idea God is what I call the sugar daddy God or the Santa Claus God. Gimme, 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 gimme. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And when I don't get, then there's all of a sudden something wrong with God. Why doesn't God give me what I want? Why isn't God doing the things that I want? Well, these are different views that people have had of God. Now, there is a true and a right relationship with God, which is what we want to talk about tonight. And it really is a two-way street. There is one other way that I'm afraid to almost bring up because I don't want to offend anybody, but it has happened quite a bit. It's what some people have, what I call the inherited relationship with God. I'm not going to do it tonight, but I do know in any congregation of the Lord's people, if I said how many of you had parents that were members of the Lord's church, there would be a number of you that would raise your hands. And if I said how many of you had grandparents that were members of the Lord's church, there'd be a number of you that would raise your hands. And what has happened for some people, because grandmama and granddaddy and mama and daddy were members of the Church of Christ, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And they don't understand the fact from the biblical perspective that it is a personal relationship. It's not something that you inherit like you might inherit the family farm. It's not something that you just have and you just do. No, it is a totally different relationship. And in this relationship with God, there really are two parts. The first part is that we see God, and we see Him in a lot of different ways. We see Him in the world that is in creation. We see Him in His Word, that is the Bible. We see Him in His Son, that is in Christ. We do have to understand God. But then secondly, we need to hear Him. And of course, that goes along with hearing Him in His Word. Now, I'm assuming that most of us are Christians tonight. There may be some here who are not, but I'm assuming that most of us are. The real question is, how do you improve that relationship with God? I'm assuming that you have obeyed the gospel, that you are here because you believe in Christ, you believe in God, you believe in the deity of Christ, you believe in the blood of Christ. But the real question is, how do you improve that relationship with God? I'm going to give you some suggestions tonight. First of all, you have to understand it's a positional relationship. By that I mean, here is God, here's me. And that's the way it's got to be in everything. A number of years ago, I took one of my daughters to a youth rally. And the theme of that youth rally was something that just struck me so much that it just was amazing. And it was so important that when the kids were going back to the motel tonight, going down the street, they started shouting it out. One would shout at the back of the line, another one would answer it in the front. The theme of that youth rally was, "He's the king, and I'm not." And one kid would start in the back and said, "He's the king." The kid in the front would say, "And I'm not." Now, what is that saying to them? It's saying a very, very important relationship. Very, very important idea. He's the king. He is God. He is the one in control. And I'm not. And that last part is just as important as the first part. There are a lot of people who acknowledge, yes, there's God, but that second part needs to be there too. And I'm not. Psychologists have a thing called a Jehovah complex. Now, you may never have heard of this, but you possibly have met somebody who thinks they're always right. Or it manifested another way, they always know something about whatever you're talking about. You bring up whatever topic, something about history, they know about history. Something about a sport, tennis, golf, football, they know something about that. Something about farming, they know about farming. They talk about astronomy, they know about astronomy. Any topic, they know something about, and they want to put their two cents in. That's Jehovah complex. Well, that's just false. He's the king, and I'm not. What does this imply? First of all, it implies the important area of humility. The psalmist said in Psalm 138 and verse 6, "Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly." And James says it this way in James 4 and verse 6. He says, "God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble." And Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." If you are really going to see your true relationship, a real relationship with God, you've got to learn this area of humility. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people who never do. And a lot of people who are almost proud that they can tell somebody off or they are better than somebody. You know, have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I wouldn't let him treat me that way," or "I wouldn't let her say that to me," or, you know. People say, we've got to always have one-upmanship. We've got to always beat somebody else. Not so. What does this imply for our lives? It implies more than anything the area of obedience. The Hebrew writer says it this way in Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, "Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience that he might become the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him." And what good does it do if we're going to insist to the world around us that baptism has to be by immersion? What good will it do if we insist that we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? What good will it do if we insist that we have elders and deacons, if in our personal lives we are as haughty and as proud and as arrogant as anyone could possibly be? We've missed the boat. We must have respect for God's position. This does mean that we understand more about his nature. We understand he is the eternal one. We understand he is all-powerful. We understand he is all-knowing. We understand he is all-present. We understand and we respect that. This is the sum of the whole matter. Solomon said, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Why? The idea is clear. Because he is God. And we do that to respect him. Fourthly, it means you're going to worship him. Now, a lot of times people don't really worship. They come in, they sing the songs, they go through the motions, but they don't really worship. Remember John 4, 24? Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him" how? In spirit and in truth. Now, all three of those are important. The object is God. The way is in spirit. The means is by truth. Now, I'm not going to downplay any of it because I feel all of it's important, equally important, but I think sometimes, in some cases, maybe we've emphasized a little bit too much of we've got to do the right things, we've got to do it by the truth, and we forgot the idea about worshiping in spirit. I'm not advocating Pentecostalism. I'm not advocating getting up and jumping and all that kind of stuff and crazy things people do. But I do know that you can sit here week after week after week, go through service after service after service, and not worship one time. If you don't do it in spirit, if you're not thinking about it, if you're thinking about what am I going to serve at lunch, or where are we going to go for lunch, or what's happening outside, or what's happening on TV, or what's happening in the sports world, what's happening here, what's happening there. I'll challenge you right now. One of the most difficult times you'll have for worship, and this has been admitted by a lot of people, Sunday night, when at most congregations we say, has anybody had has not had the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper? We're going to sing a hymn. You can come down to the front, or we'll sing a song, and you raise your hand. I don't know how you all do it here. You raise your hand, or what do you do? Go to the back room? Or right, people do it this way. Well, it's a little bit different then. But a lot of congregations, they go down to the front. And the real question is, what are you thinking about as you're sitting there while those people are having the Lord's Supper? Are you thinking about the body and blood of the Lord? Or you just kind of watching time, marking time until they get through. What do you think about when we have the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning? What do you think about when we have the collection? Do you really think about the fact God gave? God gave, God provided, God did so much for me. God has provided me so much. God provided me a way to earn my living. God has provided me my home, my family, my means, he's given me so much. God has been so good to me. Or again, do you just kind of mark time? Do you wait? I heard of a brother one time in a large congregation about 800 or 900 people. And if you've ever worshipped in a congregation of 800 or 900 people, things are a little different. But this brother was so concerned. And what was his concern? We were taking too much time to do the Lord's Supper. And every week he timed it, and it took about 20 minutes to do the Lord's Supper. And here it took all this time to pass the emblems to everybody. So he worked out some way of changing it up, and he put some more trays in the back and everything. And the elder said, that's fine, no problem. Anyway, they got through, and he was so excited after church, he said, 12 minutes, brethren. That's what it took, 12 minutes to do the Lord's Supper today. What about the body and blood of Christ? You think that's what he was thinking about? You think that's what he was thinking about? I don't think that's what he's thinking about. We need to think about the body and blood of Christ. We worship God. We have a better relationship when we worship. And also, we need to understand him. Understanding him means we understand his qualities. We understand what I might say God's track record. And again, just read through the book of Psalms, and you see so many times it says what God has done. Look at the things that God has done just from Psalms backward. Look what he did with Israel. Look what he did in protecting the Israelites in the land of Canaan. Look at all the things that he did fighting their battles. We might ask the question, what has God done in your life? Much. What is he doing right now? That's another thing. Much. Providentially, he takes care of you every single day. Providentially, he gives you so many wonderful things you couldn't name all the blessings. What is he going to do in the future? God's going to do great things in the future. The Bible says that there is coming a day. There are some religions in the world that teach that the world is circular. The time is circular. Everything just keeps repeating itself, repeating itself, repeating itself. That's not true according to the Bible. According to the Bible, time is moving towards a distinct end. Paul said in Acts 17, 30 and 31 that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man whom he hath appointed, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. That day is coming. And that day is going to be a glorious day. On that day, we are going to see our Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, those who are blind are going to see. They will see Christ, because the Bible says every eye will see him. You know anybody that's blind? that person's going to see on that day. The Bible says that the trumpets will sound. All of the deaf will hear on that day. The first sound they will ever hear will be the sound of the trumpet of Jesus Christ. On that day, we are going to experience vindication. All these people that have made fun of God, all these people that have made fun of Christ, all these people that have made fun of the Bible, all these people that sneer and snicker and laugh at what we're trying to do, we are going to be proven on that day that it was all true. Christ really is the Son of God. The Bible really is the Word of God. God does exist. This book is true and will be proven on that day. It's a glorious day to look forward to. He will do these things. Now, what do we really have to do? We have to, first of all, understand his position and who he is. Secondly, we have to hear him. That is, we have to listen to his word. God is not going to talk to you. He's not going to whisper things in your ear, but you've got to get back to the word. David said in Psalm 119, he says, "Behold, wondrous things out of thy law." He said in Psalm 1, he says, "My delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do I meditate day and night." Acts 17, verse 11 talks about how the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures daily. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word." It's clear all the way through. You want to know more about God? You need to get into that book. You need to learn that book. Our hymns reflect that. We sing songs like, "Give me the Bible. Oh, how love I thy law." And we need to listen to his word. Communication in any relationship, no matter what it is paramount. And the communication with God is paramount. And you do that by listening to the word. Now, many a time people have said to me, "Well, my relationship with God just seems to just kind of gone to pot." My first question is always, how much time are you spending in the Bible? How much time are you reading that word? Again, people have said, "I want to improve my relationship with God." My first question again is, how much time are you spending reading the Bible? There are all kinds of Bible reading plans. There's the year with the Bible, there's other kinds, and it really doesn't matter which one you use, brethren. Use any one of them, but just get into that book. I know a man who kind of reverted back and forth. He would read one of the Gospels, then he'd read an Old Testament book, then he'd read another Gospel, then he'd read another Old Testament book, then he'd read another Gospel, then he might go to the book of Acts, then he'd read another Gospel, then he'd read maybe one of the letters, then he read another Gospel. He kept going to have to focus more on Christ, but the fact is he had developed this system himself. That's fine. Whatever system you have, if you want to start in Genesis and just go from Genesis on, that's fine. If you want to use one of the Bible reading programs where you read some in Genesis, some in Psalms, some in the New Testament, that's fine. But get into the book. Read the book. Get into that book. And tell others to get into that book. And do everything you can to learn everything about the Word. Now, thirdly, this relationship, as I said, is a two-way street. Not only do you have to listen to him, but then you have to talk to him. And of course, I'm talking about prayer. And oftentimes in marriages, people will say, "We don't communicate." That seems to be the number one thing I hear when people talk about problems. We don't communicate. And yet, I know that one person has got to start it. Now, God has done that. God's communicated with you. He spoke to you in his word. He has told you everything you need to know. You got to talk to him now. The Bible has much to say about prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint or to give up." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, the Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." And that word "without ceasing" is a Greek word that really means hacking cough. If you ever had a hacking cough where you cough and try to stop a minute and then a minute later again, and you try to stop it a minute later. That's the Greek word that's used for without ceasing. Pray in that same way, without ceasing, without stopping. That doesn't mean that you pray every single second, just like you're not coughing every single second. But it means you just don't stop. You don't give up. You don't stop at all. You keep going, and you keep praying, and you keep praying, and you keep praying. Pray without ceasing. We know the early Christians continued in prayer. Acts 2:42 says that they continued in prayer. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 6, he said, "By everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, there are basically four kinds of prayer in the Bible. And you need to learn all four, and you need to use all four. One is praise. And this is something we need to continually praise God for who he is, what he has done, giving us his son, giving us his word, giving us the church, giving us blessings. Praise him for everything. And closely related to that is thanksgiving. That's the second time. And we need to thank him for all that he has done. Thank him for what he can do, what he has done. Again, you want to just take a few moments out, get you a notebook, write down your blessings. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one. You start counting your blessings and you won't get finished. I guarantee it. Start listing your spiritual blessings, the prophecies, the Bible, all the instruction there, the truth, the fact that it is the Word of God. You can just list maybe three or four pages about the Bible. You can list pages about just the church. Now people say, well, the church has got mistakes. Yeah, the church is made up of humans. But it's got the divine side and the human side. We should be thankful for God has given us the divine side because that can help taking care of the human side. Be thankful for the church. Be thankful for your local congregation. I was talking to one of the brothers just before church. The Oliver congregation has been there for over 100 years. I don't know how long Tanner's been here. Have you been here 100 years? 95? Long time. Again, long. But everybody is a member of a congregation based on the fact of the works and the effort and the diligence of people gone before us. All of us enjoy many, many blessings of people maybe we didn't even know. But we are existing and working in our congregations today because of others who have gone before. So many, many blessings. Thirdly is the prayer of confession. Confession really acknowledges God's holiness and our sinfulness. It acknowledges also God's mercy, that he wants to pardon it, God's will for our lives. And fourthly, there are requests. And there's nothing that you can limit in that way. You ask God anything, but remember what John said over in 1 John. Anything we ask according to what? His will. His will. Not mine. That's what Jesus said. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what we pray. God's will. And we want to pray God's will in all things. You improve your relationship with God in these areas of prayer. And again, someone says, well, David, it just seems like you're talking about prayer as work. That's right. All communication is work. Sometimes people are having a problem with communication because one wants to do all the talking. I remember a couple in my office one time, not at Oliver, at another congregation where I was, and they were having terrible, terrible problems. It's because the guy would just stand up and he would point his finger down at that woman and he would yell and he would yell and yell and she would just clam up. I said, well, let's sit down. Let's calm down here. And then another topic would be brought up. He would jump up and he would point his finger just, and she would just clam up. Horrible situation. Communication is something you work at. Communication with God is something you work at. Prayer is something that we do work at. Then fourthly, we improve our relationship with God by serving him. Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews 12, verse 28, he says that we have grace that we may serve him. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, he says, you have turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And the way, of course, that we serve him is by serving others. Remember when Jesus gave that statement over Matthew 25, the judgment scene, he said, I was sick, I was hungry, I was in prison, I was thirsty, I was all these things. He said, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. He said, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. And they said, Lord, you know, when did we see you do this? He said, in that you did it to the least of these, my brethren. And then he's going to turn to the goats and he's going to say, I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was sick and you did not come to me. I was in prison, you did not visit me. And they're going to say the same thing. Lord, when did we not do those things to you? Surely if it was you, we would have done it. And he said, in that you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren. Now, there's a lot of lessons to learn in there, but one of the greatest lessons of the fact is how we treat our brethren really reflects on our relationship with God. And we need to constantly think, I need to look at my brethren. I just completed a couple of lessons at Oliver that could have been a whole summer series on the one another way. And this is was brought to my attention about 25 years ago. There was a sister in Florida who wrote a little book called The One Another Way. And a couple of other brethren have done studies on this and published articles and material about this. And this idea, the one another way, is used well over 100 times in the New Testament. And the various things that said, but one of the most prominent ones is the idea that we are to serve one another. Now, we're to pray for one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to exhort one another, we're to assist one another. All these things are there. But the idea is serve one another. And that service can be any number of things. You know, some people serve in one capacity, some serve in another capacity. Maybe your way of serving and helping is by writing notes. I've known some people who, they just have that talent. They're just writers. They just take a little note and they can just make you feel so good by that note. Boy, isn't that good. I've known people who have a talent for baking. That's not mine, but some people do that. And that's great. And they can bake a pie or bake a cake and really serve somebody in that particular way. But we are able to serve one another and prove that we are members one of another when we want to help one another. Now, sometimes people have taken the attitude, I remember a long time ago saying something to a brother that he should help or assist a brother, and the man I was suggesting he'd help was a cab driver. And he said, you want me to help the cab driver? You want me to really be a friend to the cab driver? And what was the message? The message was this guy drove a cab, and somehow because he drove a cab, he was beneath me. Where was that humility that this man needed? There was no humility. Does it matter if a man drives a cab or if he's a doctor? Does it matter if a man is a janitor in a school or if he's an attorney? Does it really matter if the man is a street sweeper or if he's the chairman of a Fortune 500 company? Does any of that matter? But somehow we've misplaced our priorities. I know one time a brother was very, very disappointed because we had a singing. We had a couple of men get up to lead singing, and they weren't real good song leaders. And what was his real problem? He said, we had a vice president of a bank visiting with us tonight. What did that bank VP think with those guys getting up there? And he said, we should never let anybody up there like that. And I thought, who cares if the guy was a bank VP? Who cares? This man cared. That's what mattered. We need to learn to serve each other just because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Just because that is my brother, that is my sister. We have the same spiritual father. We have the same elder brother. We've been through the same experience. We've both been born again of water and of the Spirit. We need to serve one another. And the last way that I would suggest that we come and we improve our relationship with God is we love Him. And a lot of people in the world today say, oh, I love God. I've seen a lot of people in church say, oh, I love God. I love God. Jesus gave us the way that we can really show that. He said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And basically what that says is that we want to please God. We do whatever we've got to do to please God. Whatever God says, we'll do it to please God because God said it, not because we understand it, not because we like it, not because it makes sense, but because God said it. I think about the great characters in the Old Testament. And one of the greatest stories that you can ever teach your children and talk about is the story of Noah. That's a terrific story. And when I read that story of Noah, you know, I'm just so excited about it, but there's somebody in that story that really, really attracts me. And it's not Noah, because Noah heard God speak. Not really Noah's wife, because, you know, her husband had heard God speak. It's not the three sons, because they could say, well, Dad heard God speak. I'm really impressed with the three wives of the three sons. Don't you know that when those girls got in that ark, they had family outside of that ark? Don't you know that there was somebody outside that ark that was drowning that they knew, but they still got in the ark? That's faith. They did what God said because God said, do it. Now, in all of our lives, we need to make that our point. Whatever God says, we'll do it. I had a birthday last Saturday. And I have my daughter and her family living with us now. It's not a wonderful thing, but sometimes you got to do that. Take them, you shoo them out the door at one point, and then you welcome them back in another point. Anyway, I'm having this birthday, and she gets up and she's going to make me breakfast. So what does she do? She makes blueberry pancakes. My favorite. I love blueberry pancakes. Now the real question is, why did she make blueberry pancakes last Saturday? Because she knew it would please me. If she got up and said, "Dad, we're going to have Brussels sprouts for breakfast," I would have said, "Honey, I'm leaving home. I'm going out." No. But she did what pleased me. Now, she is one for, she's a real health food person. I'm not a health food person. You know, they were whole wheat pancakes. You know, that's another thing. But anyway, but that's all right. But the fact is, she did what she wanted to please me. I was the center on that day. And I would say in the same way, God is to be the center every day for all of us. Whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. Whatever God has said in His Word, that's what we're going to do. God tells you to be loving, you be loving. God tells you to forgive, you forgive. God tells you to be humble, you be humble. Whatever God says, it comes back to the same thing. He's the king, and I'm not. Now, I want to encourage all of us to think about the fact that every relationship has to be nourished. It has to be worked at. If you don't work at our relationship, it's going to go down. It's going to diminish. You let a couple just not talk to each other, and all of a sudden that marriage is going to start to crumble. Oh, maybe not at first, maybe not right away, maybe not overnight, but it will start to crumble. You stop working on your relationship with God, and that relationship will crumble. And you need to sometimes just look in the mirror and say, "How am I doing spiritually? How am I doing spiritually? Am I growing? Am I really, really growing in Christ? Am I a better person? Do I love more, serve more? Do I want to help more? Do I want to be more involved? Do I smile more? Do I really try to encourage people? Do I really try to help people? Or am I the complainer? Am I the grouch? Am I the one who always, you know, just upset over everything that happens?" What is your relationship with God? There's no doubt that all of us are at different stages, different levels. I hope and I pray that your relationship is going to grow, that you are going to improve, that you are going to be better than you've ever been in your life, and that one day you're going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You've been a marvelous audience tonight. I believe we're going to stop in just a minute here. Children are going to come in, right? And then we'll have our invitation right after that.